So, as mentioned, we'll be in Matthew 5, looking at verse 5 today, the third of the Beatitudes. And I'll just start by reading that Beatitude. Blessed are the gentle, or some versions say meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It's widely believed that this is the most known Beatitude, even outside of the church. And as we talked about in previous Beatitudes, why not? Because if you kind of forget the first part about being meek and being gentle and being humble and all those kind of things, and you just kind of jump to the, hey, this sounds great part, you get to inherit the whole earth, right? I mean, who doesn't want to do that? So of course, everybody would be able to quote that because it sounds all good and well. It is also a bit polarizing to a lot of people throughout history, especially, of course, non-believers who did not take kindly to some of the thoughts of it. The philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche said that this verse embodies the slave morality of Jesus, where basically you're supposed to be a slave to some other principle or some other thought, something far beyond yourself, and you're not ever supposed to aspire to better, strive for more. You're supposed to be weak and lowly. The novelist and poet James Joyce, the poet and painter William Blake, the novelist Theodore Dreiser, all had similar thoughts. They all criticized it because they understood it to be a life without striving, to gently accepting whatever may befall you. But as we can all go ahead and emphatically say, who really cares what they thought, right? Because they have no clue what they're talking about. They have no clue who said it. They have no clue what context he said it in. But what I found through studying this also is that even as Christians, I think that a lot of us kind of miss the context of this. I know I did previous to spending some good quality time in it studying it for this this devotion. So as we have talked about in each of the previous Beatitudes, the very first word is where we'll start. Blessed. Blessed are. We talked about this in Psalm 1 going way back, probably almost a year now, and we looked at that, talking about blessed is the man who walks not, who stands not, who sits not. We talked about that to be blessed, that implies that there is a blesser to pass down blessings. So the blessed are recipients of something. They didn't just conjure up goodwill or good things. They actually are recipients of it. We also saw in these previous two Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who God has shown their poor spiritual state, that they're broke, they're penniless, they have nothing to offer him, and yet he has clued you into that. And then we also see blessed are the mournful in verse 4, those who are crushed by their own sin and that of a lost and dying world. And we actually spent about three devotions, if I remember right, kind of looking at that specific beatitude and how we can pray for the lost, pray for each other as we go out and encounter the lost, and how we can love and serve a lost and dying world. But here we see, blessed are the meek. again, this would be a term that probably a lot of the world would take major issue with, including, of course, these poets and philosophers and all these, you know, great men of old. It's the same word that's used two other times in the Gospels. It means gentle and mild, but it's used in Matthew 11, 25. I'll read 25 just to give context, but 28 through 30 is where you see it. It says, at that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent. So those would be arrogant, not meek, not gentle, not lowly, and have revealed them to infants, the meek, the gentle, the mild, the dependent. So come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle. That's the same word that's used here in this beatitude. And I am humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Which we could also kind of allude to a little bit that we're looking ahead. But by inheriting the earth, you will find rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's also used one other time in the Gospels, and that is in Matthew 21:5, when to say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle or meek, and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. What's really interesting here that does not generally equate with probably what we would, you know, think of when we first encounter this is meek does not equal weak. They rhyme. They sound really similar. They sound really similar contextually, but they are definitely not the same concept. Meek also describes restrained power, which is kind of the opposite of what probably a lot of us think of as meek. I really love this passage. It's kind of long, but it's written by a Christian author, Sam Whatley. He said, wild stallion, he researched this term, and this was his writing in a book that he wrote. Wild stallions were brought down from the mountains and broken for riding. Some were used to pull wagons, some were raced, and the best were trained for warfare. They retained their fierce spirit, courage, and power, but were disciplined to respond to the slightest nudge or pressure of the rider's leg. They could gallop into battle at 35 miles an hour and come to a sliding stop at a word. They were not frightened by arrows, spears, or torches. They were said to be meeked, or to be meek was to be taken from a state of wild rebellion and made completely loyal to and dependent upon one's master. It is also to be taken from an atmosphere of fearfulness and made unflinching in the presence of danger. Some war horses dove from ravines into rivers in pursuit of their quarry. Some charged into the face of exploding cannons, as Lord Tennyson expressed in his poem, The Charge of the Light Brigade. These stallions became submissive, but certainly not spineless. They embodied power under control, strength with forbearance. There's a different context, different meaning, obviously, to the word meek than probably it's commonly used. The writer of Proverbs says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. So slow to anger, ruling his spirit, greater than the mighty or one who captures an entire city. Had a recent, analogy or example of this just yesterday, actually. As all of you know, Aaron Eskine, he and Megan, of course, just this week had a beautiful little baby girl, Maggie, and she's all about, I think, what, 6 pounds or so? 7 pounds? 7 pounds. So, tiny little thing. And, you know, Aaron, he likes to stay fit, stay healthy, stay working out and stuff. You know, I can talk, you know, all about him right now because he's not here to, like, give me weird looks or anything. But, you know, he's got these, like, big bulging arms, bench presses quite a bit, works out regularly. Was kicking himself because he'd only worked out 2 times in the last week. I'm like, yeah, that's 2 more times than I've worked out, and you had a kid, you know? So anyway, but you've got this guy with all this power. You've got this tiny little baby that he's standing there holding and being very careful and gentle and, you know, cautious with. He has a ton of restrained power. He is basically setting aside to be gentle, to be meek, to be mild with this little needy one. That's meekness as, or an analogy of meekness as it's described here. And this gentleness, of course, characterizes our Lord Jesus. He always defended God's glory. He never lashed out when he was criticized, slandered, or treated unjustly. He gave himself as the ultimate sacrifice for others. You remember he went also and completely overturned tables. And he said, you know, what are you doing to my father's house? You've turned it into a den of thieves. So he used his power as needed, but he restrained it a great many times in his earthly ministry. He's the ultimate example of meek, but that is not exactly what the people of Israel wanted. They expected a strong warrior who would come and lead them to throw off their overlords of Rome. And what, you know, they believed that they were going to be brought to deliverance, but they were going to be delivered from Rome, you know, by force, but to lead them to what? Well, they thought they were going to be led to inherit the earth or to inherit the physical earth. That was a very prominent common belief then. But let's look at that phrase. That's the next phrase in Matthew 5:5. It says that the meek, my note here, blessed are the gentle or the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Notice that the word, first of all, there that's used is inherit. Who are those who actually inherit something? Well, those are generally heirs, right? You don't just inherit something because you're just randomly walking down the street and, hey, you inherited an estate. You know, it's like generally because you're actually an heir of someone. In scripture, we have an incredible passage that actually describes our spiritual inheritance, and that is Romans 8:14-17. It says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So we have a familial relationship there. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons. So now we're adopted sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. We have Abba, Father. We have a closeness. We have an intimacy that we have with our Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. So, of course, we're sons. Sons are children, right? We're sons of God, or excuse me, children of God. But if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. So we're sons of God, adopted, children of God, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. That is us. That is the church. That is the people of God. That is the rich inheritance that we gain. So don't jump over that word and just go, oh, inherit the earth, or, you know, get the earth, you know, or it's the earth. That's not the thrust here. There's an inheritance that happens, which how powerful is that? So what do we heirs inherit? We inherit the earth, but is this a physical space or is this something above and beyond that? Is it a parcel of land that we just get to like rule from and, you know, conquer and, you know, lord over all of our enemies? Or is it maybe something greater, maybe something eternal, maybe some place of unfettered joy? Well, let's look at that. First of all, just two short passages to read from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 4:1 says, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform, so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you." So there is a rich inheritance that God is giving his people in Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 16. Verse 20 says, "Justice and only justice you shall pursue, so that you may live and occupy the land that the Lord your God is giving you." So again, we get a reference to this land, the specific land that they're being given. Now, Jesus is talking at a time, you know, speaking to Israel. Israel has obviously had this piece of land long ago, but Israel no longer has this land, of course. They ignored all of God's instructions when he told them to go in and do certain things. They not only worshiped the idols and the gods of all of the other nations that they were, you know, surrounded by, or that they were supposed to be displacing, they didn't displace them. Instead, they said, oh, not only will we worship your gods, not only will we not displace you, we're going to go ahead and intermarry with you. We're going to go ahead and just like, go ahead and just ruin our entire, you know, inheritance that the Lord has given us. We're going to go ahead and squander all of it. At this point, Jesus is there. They've obviously not only lost this land, it's been conquered by someone else, and they're being, you know, they're in basically, you know, in a lot of cases, servitude to a lot of these people. Nothing is going as they, you know, would have thought, but they have this big hope that someday we're going to inherit this land. We're going to, and we have something to hearken back to think about, because this has already happened for us. So Jesus appears, he's doing these great things. The crowds are following, they're clinging to his words. And so when they're hearing, "For they shall inherit the earth," they're probably thinking, this is it. This Jesus is going to lead us out from under Roman rule. We're going to conquer our earthly enemies, and we're going to enjoy freedom and peace and prosperity again in this wonderful, specific piece of land. Jesus is quoting Matthew 5:5. He's quoting Psalm 37. So let's take a look at that and see what exactly is being referenced here, what he's talking about, put some context around it. Psalm 37, verse 9. We'll read through verse 11, says, "For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity." So it's easy for us to jump to verse 11 and go, oh, that's what Jesus is quoting. But what's the context around what he's saying? Well, David is writing this, Psalm 37, when Israel is still controlled, Israel is still like possessed by, you know, of course, the people of Israel, by God's people. David is ruling over them, and David's sitting on, you know, sitting on this throne. But look at the words that David says. David says, "Will those who wait, they will inherit. Yet a little while, there will be no more. You will look. He will not be there. The humble will inherit and will delight." So there's a lot of future speak. He's talking about a physical land because he's already ruling over a physical land. So think about it in relation to the promised land that Israel was given and that David ruled over. Were evildoers cut off from it? Well, no, of course not. I mean, David himself, as the king of all of Israel, is pursued nearly to the point of death throughout much of his time that he reigned. So we know evildoers were definitely not cut off from the land. Were evil men no more in control? Were evil men no more? Well, no, of course not. Again, they were pursuing even the king of Israel. Did God's people have any trouble finding any evildoers, as we see described here in Psalm 37? No, they were all over the place. They had no trouble. There's lots and lots of descriptions of the evildoers in the land of Israel, even in this time. Now think about something that we get to enjoy. We'll kind of make the connection here, but just think about what we'll enjoy. The wonders of heaven. Are evildoers cut off from the wonders of heaven? Of course. Are evil men no more in our presence? Absolutely, they will not be in our presence. They're in a place of eternal death versus the place of eternal life that we'll be in. If we diligently search the bounds of heaven, like David talks about in Psalm 37, are we going to have trouble finding any evildoers? Yeah, we're going to find it impossible because they're not going to be there. So this is a totally different time that David is writing about. And of course, this is the context that Jesus is quoting when he refers to it all these years later. Jesus is quoting David's writing and referring to it in the same way as David meant it. Earthly conquering and land grabs were never the end point. But they don't even have a place in this new version of what the Lord is talking about. It's an eternal spiritual sonship, a heavenly citizenship, a glorious inheritance, as 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 says. We were a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. And you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So who are the beneficiaries of all of this? Well, don't be an evildoer and skip over all, you know, the first part of the everything that precedes the comma. Don't jump to, you know, past that. But blessed are the restrained powerful, the wild stallion, the meek. For they shall inherit the infinite riches of the eternal new heaven and earth that is described in the last chapter of the Bible. The world tells you to pursue it all, fame, fortune, have it all, you know. Do everything you can. Enjoy life as much as you can. You know, do what you can because tomorrow we die. You know, let's just go ahead and live it up. But what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels. And will then repay man according to his deeds. So, may the centerpiece of our deeds be that we are marked and made meek by the King of Meekness himself, and may we gain eternal inheritance in the new heaven and the new earth that the Lord describes. So that's what I had about blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So, let's go ahead and take a few minutes, and we'll go ahead and pray. And you want to think about the meekness that, you know, I remember when I was a kid, I asked my mom one time, I said, you know, every time you see Jesus pray in scripture, he opens his eyes and looks up. But every time we pray at church, we always close our eyes and look down. We do the opposite. It was just like, I was a little kid. It was a weird observation, but it just kind of seemed really, you know, funny to me and stuff. And, you know, obviously you come to understand that that's, you know, it's a posture of reverence and just contemplation. Closing my eyes, I know there are a lot of things that I observe and get distracted by and things like that. Closing my eyes really helps me meditate on, you know, the power and the wonders and the glory of the Lord. In a way, it's definitely being gentle. It's being lowly. It's being meek. So anyway, let's go to the Lord. Thank him for our meekness. Thank him for that he's actually brought us to this point. And all good things are of his hand. So I'll go ahead and start us after everyone's had a chance to pray. Mr. Todd, would you mind closing us? Thank you. Lord, we thank you so much for the rich blessings that you have given us, Lord, even these beatitudes, starting with that very thought, that very concept, Lord. Blessed. Lord, may we remember in humbleness and brokenness and meekness, Lord. That you are all powerful, Lord, that you have done all these wonderful, amazing things, that you have done them around us, that you have done them preceding us, Lord. These words that were preserved from so long ago, Lord, but that is not where it ended, Lord. You are not an inactive, aloof, disconnected God. You are active. You are doing work even in our midst, Lord, even within our very souls. Lord, may that be truly humbling. May that be truly, may that truly make us meek, Lord. May we be like these wild stallions who are meeked, Lord. More powerful, more strong than ever, Lord, because we are indwelled by your spirit. We are guided by your plan, by your principles, by your holiness, toward your glory, Lord, but also, Lord, may that be a restrained power unless you call us to use it, Lord. Because it is not to bring about our vanity or to make people look at us, glorify ourselves, to merely chase after money or power or anything else that not only the lost do, Lord, but even the lost who claim to be saved, even some who lead churches, Lord, based on these silly, trifling, short-term, short-sighted ideas, Lord. Lord, may we be a people who are truly meek, Lord. May we take great encouragement and great hope in the new heaven and the new earth that we will inherit, Lord, where evildoers will not be found, Lord, but we will have true eternal rest and peace and freedom, where we will truly enjoy you face to face, Lord, not dimly as in a mirror, as your word says, Lord. We thank you, Lord, so much for the gathering of the saints, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we do not come to hear a speech or to go to a concert, Lord, but we come to actively worship and we come to actively study your word together, Lord. We call on your spirit to make application, to remind us of the truths and the incredible things that you've done in our midst, Lord, in our body of believers, Lord, even in our own physical bodies, Lord, the amazing transformations that you've made, Lord. May we be encouraged by all those things, and may we never forget, Lord. May they drive us to our knees in thankfulness. May they cause us to lift our voices in praise. May you get all the glory for it, Lord. Thank you so much for the opportunity to gather together today, to be encouraged to one another, to praise you and study your word, Lord. We give it all to you, Lord.
Thank you once again for the promises found in the word. Father, please, please allow us to come search into these great mysteries, these great promises, Lord, to lift up our soul and our spirit from the earthly things that we struggle with throughout the week, Lord, these things which get our minds off eternal things, Lord. We get distracted. Some things, Father, we cannot help us. We are called to live in this world. But Lord, we're not we called to be part of this world for our inheritance. We look to another world, another earth, Father, as was spoken of this morning. We behold, our inheritance is so much greater than the things that we fight for, the things that we give sweat over today. And Father, may it be that we think on our great inheritance, that we not fight so hard to hold on to such pettiness, Lord. When the smallest of examples is that we inherit the whole earth, and if the whole earth was ours, why would we fight for some little small plot in one small section of that earth? But yet, Lord, we know this being figuratively, you have a greater, greater inheritance, Lord, than just this earth, but in eternity, ruling and reigning in heaven, in the universal sense, Lord, where we know that our eyes have not seen and our mind has not understood nor comprehended the things that await for us. Such a grand inheritance, Father, so much greater than the earth. These things today, Father, grant us today a greater vision of that great inheritance, Lord, and humble us and teach us of that meekness, Lord. Allow you to reign in our hearts fully and completely, that we would not rely on our strength, feeble body, or feeble mind, Lord, but that we would be broken before you, meek before you, so that your strength, your greatness is lifted up. Thank you, Father, for this spoken word today, Father. May it encourage our hearts to continue to encourage us the rest of today as we give this time and worship to you in honor of you, in honor of your beloved Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.